word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than each two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, where we'll pick up the exegesis of verse 3. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting, that which we call Bible study or Bible class, is the environment that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together under the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine in its teaching format, so that all believers can gap the truth of Bible doctrine, that is, being filled with God the Holy Spirit, and discern and assimilate what the truth of Bible doctrine is under inhale faith, so that we then, in turn, can make application or exhale faith in regard to His Word in our Christian life, and therefore fulfill God's plan for our lives. And this way, we learn and understand what God's Word is. It is this way that we keep God's Word in constant focus regards to our lives and remembrance and reminder in regards to these things, so that we do not get caught up in the human viewpoint, turmoil, and chaos of the world that Satan has in attack around us at all times in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all that You have provided in regards to fulfillment of Your plan. We thank You, most of all, for Your word and plan for our lives. We ask You to continue to bless us as we seek to set ourselves apart from Satan's world and align ourselves to the very kingdom in which we are a part of, and to align ourselves to be adequate before You in regards to being Your children in representation of You and Your plan, and that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lead us to these truths and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here again in chapter 5, Paul now brings the attention of the Thessalonians back to doctrine that they had been previously taught in a very thorough and complete fashion in regards to the rapture, in contrast to new doctrine with respect to the resurrection, specifically regarding those who died before the rapture and their impact or their part in regards to the resurrection versus those who are still alive at the rapture. This doctrine is doctrine that they clearly know. He brings it in a logical fashion in regards to now that they know the complete story in regards to resurrection, then the timing or when the resurrection will occur at the rapture. And it is designed for them to stay focused in regards to the doctrine of imminency, true imminence, in regards to the nearness or timing, chronological timing in regards to the rapture. And that is brought out in verse 1. Now, to the times of the epics, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. That these things have then been written in detail, or taught, excuse me, in detail in Team Paul's previous visit. Paul then simply outlines the aspect of the rapture events and seasons in regards to two primary avenues, and that is as to the blindness, the disposition of the blindness of the world, negative volition, at the time that the rapture will occur, which is verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, denoting that the world is spiritually asleep, and that the return of Christ will catch those who are negative off guard and not prepared in regards to that which the rapture brings about for the church, obviously, immediately, the bema seat judgment. And then, obviously, following chronologically in regards to the tribulation, second advent, bringing on the millennium, etc. So verse 2 highlights the spiritual blindness in regards to the world. And in verse 3, he then now, at this point, simply brings out the aspect of a human viewpoint diversion that you see in regards to the final generation as judgment, if you will, in regards to their blindness. And that's here, verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety. All right, looking at the Greek here, you had the temporal conjunction, while or whenever, hotan in the Greek, H-O-T-A-N. They are saying, they may say subjunctive mood, present active of our verb to say lego, L-E-G-O, peace and safety. Peace is our noun, irene, E-I-R-E-N-E, yet connective chi and safety or security is our noun, asphalia, A-S-P-H-A-L-E-I-A. That noun is used 3 times. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. You have the adverb then in sequence, in time, tote, T-O-T-E, or parallel to the time. Destruction. Destruction here is our noun, olethros, O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S. Destruction or ruin. This noun is used 4 times, will come upon them. You have the verb here, compound verb episteme, or episteme, E-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It's present middle indicative. Literally means will stand upon, hence will come, appear suddenly, approach, be on top of their heads, in other words, will stand upon, is right on top of them. It would be a way we might say that. Will come upon them suddenly. Suddenly is our adjective here, nominative masculine singular of nidios, A-I-P-H-N-I-D-I-O-S, nidios. Sudden, unforeseen, or unexpected. Used 3 times. Then follow with your pronoun, autos, to them in the dative case, A-U-T-O-S. Follow them with a comparative conjunction, post-birth, H-O-S-P-E-R, like or as is translated like here, birth pains upon a woman with child. Birth pains is our noun with the definite article, nominative feminine singular, hey, Odin, O-D-I-N. Labor pain, birth pains, used 4 times. Followed with your substantive participle with the definite article, present active, hey, echo, the one having, literally, E-C-H-O. Birth pains of the one having, or to the one having, in the womb. You have the preposition in, en, taking the locative case, and then our noun here, locative feminine singular, gaster, G-A-S-T-E-R, in the womb or in the belly. The phrase obviously is idiomatic. For a woman with child, the one giving birth, the one having labor pains in the womb, be a literal translation. And they shall not escape. You have the connective chi, then you have the double negative ume, O-U plus M-E, which in the Greek means in no way, there's no possibility here otherwise, as it relates to shall not escape. Again, we have the subjunctive mood, aorist active, of our verb to escape or avoid, ek-fugo, E-K-P-H-E-U-G-O, ek-fugo, which is 8 times. So while they are saying in peace and safety, rereading the verse, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they in no way will escape. All right, analysis here of verse 3. 1, verse 3 now prophesies a dominant human viewpoint propaganda campaign that acts as a diversion to the negative world, demonstrating their spiritual blindness in verse 2. Obviously, if they're spiritually blind to the truth, then they have adopted an alternative viewpoint. And that alternative viewpoint is described here in the terms of peace and safety, denoting a world mentality that is associated with this spiritual blindness that they gravitate towards, or that they promote, if you will, negative religion promotes in the end times, and hence their attention is diverted that way, and Christ returns like a thief in the night, right behind it, an alternative to it, catching them off guard as their mind is elsewhere. So this looks at a human viewpoint proposition of which they have attached themselves in the last days. So 2, the phenomenon, like the secondary signs of the parousia, all the major players and other aspects, the fig tree and all these other prophecies that must be fulfilled here. This phenomenon, like them, especially characterizes the fig tree generation. That is the generation, the final generation, of which the parousia will be fulfilled, leading up to the judgments of the tribulation. So point 2 again, the phenomenon, like the secondary signs of the parousia, especially characterizes the fig tree generation, leading up to the judgments of the tribulation. This peace and safety mentality is part of, if you will, our generations. The era and time of our generations that we are a part of in the last days. So 3, it is during this time the satanic attack of misinformation is perpetuated among the masses, seeking to keep your attention away from biblical truths, which is a common attack in regards to Satan. That is, bombard the masses with human viewpoint. Throw out the lies. Throw out those things that are contradictory to the truth. Throw out things that will appeal to the human nature, which is evil in nature, i.e. the STA, and wishful thinking under those terms. And in the last days, you will see a lot of misinformation that is being promoted as we, through modern technology, the media, the internet, etc., are now being bombarded with information for any who want to get on these avenues of communication in regards to finding out what's going on. Obviously, while they are a blessing to the sense for those who are positive in regards to their lives, that respect, they also are dangerous. They also can be abused just like anything else in life. And part of the abuse is people who have no true integrity, who have no interest in the truth, promoting their own ideologies. And truly, it's hard to get on media today and be assured that what you're being told is the truth, apart from having doctrine in your soul to guide you and direct you in this regards, that is your safety net, of not otherwise being misled. All the stuff that you see in regards to the upcoming election, and etc., what is thrown out there is nothing but basically a chaotic circle of talk, the political arena, and nothing is really delineated clearly in regards to anything. It's just a bunch of muddle. And they constantly throw people off in regards to putting their attention here or there. You know, well, this guy did this, this guy. Who cares what they did? What I want to know is what they're going to do in regards to upholding our Constitution. Well, I don't have to worry about that too much because they're not going to do much, if any, of the two that we have before us in regards to the election. And we know that the New World Order is the agenda, and that is the agenda probably of any politician that they would make available for us. And if they have to, they can manipulate the elections as they want. See, this basically faith rests. You pray about it. Again, you pray for your authorities according to biblical guidelines. And recognize that all that is occurring in regards to misinformation and being misdirected and misguided in regards to things is nothing more than fulfillment of evil as we are quickly approaching the end of our dispensation and bringing on the tribulational period when God will then react in judgment. So there is the satanic attack of misinformation, human viewpoint. Why your pastor constantly hammers on divine viewpoint over human viewpoint. Because human viewpoint destroys, it misleads, it misguides an individual in regards to the approach and the avenues they should take in regards to their Christian lives, if they're out to fulfill God's plan for their life. If they have a sacred cow or another agenda, obviously human viewpoint is the way to go. That we don't want to be part of that. We are here to represent another kingdom. That kingdom is the kingdom of God. And that denotes His righteousness. And His righteousness is fulfilled in regards to the integrity and the truth of Bible doctrine and His Word. And hence, to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. So that at least we have opportunity to think right. Whether our flesh is weak or not. So that we don't get sucked up in the vortex and vacuum in regards to all the other evil ideologies that is out there, including the religious ideologies of the lukewarm era, and to keep ourselves separate in that respect. All right, 4, it is while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child. By the noun peace, irene, refers to feelings that do not evoke alarm. The absence of war or conflict between two opposing forces, generally nations one to another. To be at peace is to be void of conflict. That there is a harmony that ensues and exists between parties and within ourselves as we can have inner peace. In spite of the conflict around us. And that inner peace comes through our orientation to Bible doctrine, being in fellowship. See. So we recognize the issue of peace and what it means, and that with peace you're not on edge. You have generally a relaxed mental attitude in regards to things in life when you're at peace with yourself, and as it might apply in regards to our relationship with others. And obviously, peace as it exists in regards to nations denotes that they're not trying to kill each other to begin with. And a general absence of conflict otherwise, seeking to get along with one another. When you have conflict, you don't get along. And you got to deal with that conflict. To let conflict ride, sometimes just basically engenders a continuation of conflict. And when there is conflict, we are to use Bible doctrine to resolve our issues. Put your STA aside and say, this is what doctrine says. Let's come to agreements and terms in this respect. See? And obviously, nations, to get nations to bring doctrine up in the middle of their conversation is far and few between, if any at all. That won't occur until true peace and safety is provided on this world through Jesus Christ. So 6, now the noun safety, it's a sister word here, asphalia, refers to being unshaken and secure. The domestic sense of it should be well-being. That people desire, such as in health, prosperity, a good economy, etc. Our society all too well understands what it means of having a shaky economy. And people do not feel secure in regards to their financial income, etc., because of the way the economy is, and the closing of jobs and things of that nature. To be secure in regards to our health. Overall, is that presence and sense of well-being, because you know tomorrow you will still have your job, you'll get a paycheck, you're still going to be healthy, etc. So safety and security goes beyond just the fact that you're not scared that somebody's going to come in and do you harm. But it also denotes that you have a presence of well-being about you and faith resting and confident in regards to that situation otherwise. All right, so seven. Now the question in regard to this passage is whether or not there is any reality to their statement of peace and safety. Or is it just wishful thinking? And obviously that's under the terms of world peace. World peace, which the irony of the blindness of the negative world and the human viewpoint counterfeit propaganda they adhere to in regards to world peace is that they're going to get their wish, but not in the way that they think they will. And it will not come about in the way that they propose or have an agenda to bring it about. Peace and safety will come about ultimately, but only through Christocracy, only through the rule of Jesus Christ on this planet. And that is because otherwise all national and international leaders all have a sin nature, and they're driven by their sin nature. And those who are negative obviously don't give a hoot in hell in regards to what God's divine viewpoint or God's viewpoint and actions should be otherwise. So, obviously, here is wishful thinking in regards to their approach. So, certainly, the peace movement in our nation that we've seen over the decades has not brought international peace. There's still conflicts all over the place, and even more so. Nor has it promoted or produced domestic tranquility. The big peace movement in my generation, in my era, during the Vietnam era, all that did was produce conflict and problems regards to society. We want peace. Bring our soldiers home. So they get shot. You know, if they're at the wrong place at the wrong time, it's God's will. You know. And all the other aspects of it that come about in regards to organizations. So, obviously, peace movements that have been a dime a dozen over our generations have not been successful in bringing about ultimate peace. And again, we do not see it shaken up to the better otherwise. The whole aspect in regards to conflict now is starting to center more and more on religion. What are they going to force us to do now in order to satiate the idiots that want to hurt other people over religion because they have no self-control for themselves? Compromise, the whole ecumenical approach that we've hammered on and recognize how evil that is. We'll put our differences aside and we'll all stand in compromise otherwise. With these set of ideologies. Well, fine. You obviously will not represent positive leaders such as Smyrna, who stood fast for the faith in spite of people wanting them to compromise, as we saw in the book of Revelation. So, peace movements have done nothing more than actually liberalize the morality in regards to this nation. bringing in free love and all this other stuff as you have sexual diseases become rampant and all the other things in this world, in our society, drugs and etc. The education system's affected. The leaven of evil. Little leaven. Leaven's a whole lot. So the peace movement has not been successful, either on a national level or an international level. Now, we'll get out of Vietnam. Okay, well, we'll go here now. Well, they drew first blood. Who's they? Well, we'll tell you who they are. Now get in line and march behind us and follow us and do what we say. 9. However, during the first 3.5 years of the trip, there is an evidence that a pseudo-peace will settle over the majority of the planet. To a certain degree, they will seek some success on an international plane. Revelation 6, 1 and 2 implies, if not explicitly states, this phenomenon in conjunction with 8:1. In Revelation 6, 1 and 2, we see the four horsemen, or the four horses with the rider. And the first horse, when I saw the Lamb, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And when I looked, behold, a white horse, who sat on it, had a bow, but he has no quiver or arrows. He simply has a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And that represents a strong disarmament plan, peace movement, that we know that our country laid the foundation for and continues to try to do so today to implement global disarmament, except for what we want to have. Because we're going to have the power, etc. And as we know, the Antichrist will use this platform for his own political agenda. It's a good one. Try to get everybody to relax and let your guard down. But it doesn't work the way they think it's going to work. Also, we saw in 8:1 in regards to the breaking of the seals here in the trumpet judgments. In 8:1, he said, "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Well, that half an hour looks at the time period of the tribulational period. And about a half an hour means it comes either short or long. And we know it's a little short of being a half an hour. That's midway through the trip. And the silence that indicates that the first 3.5 years, or we'll say first 3 years, 1 month, approximately, that there will be a solitude, a general solitude, an uneventful period of history internationally between nations. But after that little quiet period, all hell breaks loose. And so then 18:7-11 regards to the prophetic Babylon, the U.S., and their involvement to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensually to the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, "I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. The Lord God who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore." And looking at the preceding time before the catastrophe, that there is a rapport, if you will, in regards to satisfying rapport in regards to other nations because of money, because of wealth that our nation will continue to possess and utilize in making other people rich in other countries for our own citizens. And live what they can eke out. Live on what they eke out. And on the other end of the coin, I don't buy this crap of people being out there saying they can't work. Yeah, you can. Go out there and work the vineyards. Do some farming, agricultural work. Oh, no, I'm too good for that. Then don't eat. Don't work, you don't eat. You want to work hard enough, I guarantee you. A person wants to work hard enough, they'll find work. Don't tell me they won't. It happens too often otherwise. So, that's on the other end of the coin. You don't, around here, I don't see as many as what I remember seeing back in the Midwest. But, you know, homeless people out there. No work, give me money. See? Well, a lot of these people do that because they make more money doing that. They do it at work. But that's beside it. It's either about money or it's about your integrity. All right, point 10. I don't want to get too far off of this. The rider on the white horse, Revelation 6:2, as we know, personifies a strong peace movement having a bow with no arrows. And again, that's a call for international disarmament. Try to get all the big players to lay their arms down, quit making all these nuclear missiles, etc. 11, this political movement finds its foundation in the USA and is further capitalized upon by the Antichrist during the first half of the trip as part of his agenda and rule. 12, peace has long been an obvious desire for mankind, and people are willing to believe anything told them by the media and their leaders, in spite of obvious facts to the contrary. And again, that's part of the judgment. You reject the truth. You want to know the truth. You just sit there like a bump on a log and believe anything that anybody tells you. Like the commercial, well, you believe that's true. Where'd you hear that at? On the internet. Oh, everything on the internet is true. Huh? Yeah. Then you go, here's my date, a French model. The ugly. Man, that guy's ugly. Not sure. This is just a perfect example of negative volition. You know, believe in whatever they want, believe in what they want to believe, and too lazy to find out anything different, see, to do their own investigating. And I've never been shy to encourage people to investigate my teaching if they want to. If you've got enough moxie, enough energy to do it, do your own research, do it. I'm not trying to pull a wool over anybody's eyes. But anyway, that's the way people are. And they'll believe what the, you know, their leaders will tell them. Our country would never do anything evil. They would never do anything to hurt our people. And the laugh is not humorous. It's a surprise that you'd even believe that. That's just the ignorance of people being too lazy to go in and investigate, research. So, and find out what really is going on. That's one of the things that I have to say, doctrine for myself, helped build me a little bit in regards to history and current events and investigating, you know, the reality of things around us rather than just running around and all you can think about is money in Funsville and where you're going to get your next ice cold beer at in Partiesville. See? Or 12 again, peace has long been an obvious desire for mankind, and people are willing to believe anything told them by the media and their leaders, in spite of obvious facts to the contrary. 13, this is observed in the history of Israel. When the peace prophets there were busy in the days of Jeremiah, who's a prophet sent to the southern kingdom Judah, and warning that they're going to get it in the neck, they don't get their act together, lying to and deceiving those that were otherwise negative. The false prophets the peace prophets, as they are so called. 14, they assured the masses, the citizens of Israel, that there was nothing to fear, despite the moral and spiritual corruption and decay of their society. Examples here, Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. The warning comes in regards to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem because of their negative listen. As Jeremiah warns them in verse 13, for the least of them verse 12, and their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand, Yahweh, bringing in judgment in their dispersion, and what happens to the inhabitants, their businesses, their real estate, in the hands of their enemies. Because I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. Verse 13, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. What kind of society does that sound like that we might be privy to? Greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest. And nobody's immune. Everyone deals falsely. And they, in reference to these false prophets, the ones who are led by their sin natures, as the New Testament say, for sordid gain, you know, these communicators, and they have, everyone deals falsely, and they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. Saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. Superficially. That's generally all the human viewpoint will ever truly provide, a band-aid in regards to the problems, the real problems of society and the world. And Jerusalem, their prophets were no different when they were in reversionism, when they were negative. And you had but a few that truly stood for the truth, such as Jeremiah at this point in time in their history. And they didn't like him. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 15. But all Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, as Jeremiah, if you will, is complaining. He's trying to do his job, but he has all this adversity and competition around him. The false prophets are trying to draw the people to them and listen to them over what he has to say. I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Oh, that idiot, he didn't know what the hell he's talking about. A guy that teaches the Bible. And speaks, says he's speaking from the Word of God. Now, God isn't going to do that to us. How could a loving God do that to us? We're a Christian society. You can hear it right there in Israel. We're God's chosen people. How could a loving God do that to us? See? And it's just the opposite in regards to these things. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I've neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. There is no true commission of authority given to them by God. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, the aspect of, if you will, demonic conjuring up in regards to their ideology, a futility, everything's worthless, and the deception of their own minds, their own human viewpoint. And their approach regards to God's plan. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they kept saying there will be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. So, there you go. Want to go that direction, then you can reap the consequences. And then 23, probably chapter 23. Yeah, there should be a semicolon after 15. Chapter 23. Which prophesies in regards to the coming Christ. Woe to the, and it speaks against the false communicators, those in charge of leading Israel, not only spiritually but politically. So you got to realize they're a priest nation. So their leaders were same as, you know, the king, etc. They're the same as our leaders, except they had a spiritual responsibility on top of it all. Which goes hand in hand here. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. In other words, they're the ones that is truly bringing about the impetus, the force of human viewpoint that people gives people opportunity to cling to as an alternative to the truth and bring about judgment. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. Have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your works, declares the Lord, that I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Looking at the future dual prophecy. I shall also raise up shepherds over them. They will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. This is all messianic here. In his days, Judah will be saved, delivered, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land, from all the countries where I had driven them. Looking at the great dispersion of 70 AD in return. Again, dual prophecy. Then they will live on their own soil. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. Not that God gets any jolly in regards to those who misrepresent him. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers and spiritual adultery. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil. Their mind is not right. It's your problem, Luke. Your mind is not right. See, that's what we call negative volition. Luke, the rebellious type. See, in regards to God, you don't like that. Who I am, Luke. We have a lack of communication. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house, I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way will be like slippery paths to them. It will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I shall bring calamity upon them. The year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people of Israel astray. Also, among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. In other words, they cater to this stuff. All of them have begun to be like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Spiritual queers. That's what they, in the eyes of God, see. They're gross misrepresentation of what their office is to represent otherwise. Given to the inhabitants, to the citizens, the way you shouldn't. Put it mildly. Therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, armies, concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood, and make them drink poisonous water. And from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of armies, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. He keeps saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're the queen. We'll never fall. We're the greatest nation in the world. Just keep that in front of the people. Keep your eyes distracted in regards to the truth of the generation in regards to our society, morally and ethically and otherwise. We're great. Look at our sports field. That's a good distraction. Hollywood, that's another good distraction. The music industry, another good distraction. The list keeps on going and going. Wall Street. What kind of distraction is that? But it has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word. Verse 18, who has given heed to his word and listened. Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back. His righteous indignation, his wrath, until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would turn them back from their evil way and from the evil of their works. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? And that's the way it is. A negative listener wants to distance themselves from God in their own thinking. But you can't. He's all around you. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. Okay, I won't go there with that one. 26. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams? See, all the distractions, the misinformation, those things to appeal to anything other than the truth in regards to the situation. They intend to make my people forget my name, verse 27, by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? That which is fruitful or that which is worthless. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Yeah, it can bring peace within if you orient to it. You want to maladjust to it, it brings judgment. It's his word. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against them. The prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish to the people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Not even one benefit, for those who may still think the fundies, there's some good in the fundies. No, there's not even one benefit, phase two. They may get gospel spit out a little bit, enough for somebody to be saved, phase one, but phase two, there's no benefit. Not in a lukewarm era. See, understand that. There's no benefit in regards to teaching that which is false. Then, now when this people or the prophet or priest asks you anything, what is the oracle of the Lord? What does God say? Then you shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I shall abandon you. Then as for the prophet or priest or the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. Looking for a sign, see. Typical attitude of negative volition. Thus shall each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? For we will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our Lord of armies, our God. Thus you will say to that prophet, who has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken? For if you say the oracle of the Lord, surely thus says the Lord, because you have said this word, the oracle of the Lord, I also sent to you, saying, you shall not say the oracle of the Lord. Like the mystical approach in regards to the truth. Therefore, behold, I surely forget you, cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I gave you and your fathers. I will put an everlasting reproach on you, an everlasting humiliation, which will not be forgotten. So, we see Israel in regards to their own negative volition, their own attitude, and that which is brought out under a satanic design through false teaching, misinformation, lies, to try to get people off the real issues of the spiritual and moral decay that's going on around them. So 15, the declaration these liars made was, quote, we have nothing to fear, God is for us, and favorably inclined towards us. We can do as we please, and there will be no repercussions, basically, in essence. So, we're all right. That's what they'll say. We're all right. We're doing okay. Homosexuals, they're fine. They're okay. You know. I just turn a blind eye. I guess they are then. So 16, Judah, the southern kingdom, did not learn the lesson from Israel, the northern kingdom, which had been taken captive by Assyria some 135 years earlier. At that point in time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. And there were two dispersions. They both had two kings. Or they each had a king. So there were two kings. The northern dispersion by Assyria set in 21 B.C. And then later the southern kingdom, of which Jeremiah is prophesying to, in 586 B.C. And let's go ahead and take our break and take the seventh next class.